Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, we stop to acknowledge you, that it is your faithfulness that has brought us here. We're here for your purposes. We confess our total dependency upon you. We thank you for the privilege and opportunities that you give to us in these last days to fellowship with you in your word and to be transformed and changed into the image of his Son. We pray, Father, that tonight you'll continue with your faithfulness as we know you will and as we know you have promised. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, remember we're in this second doctrinal section, chapter 3, verse 21, through chapter 5, verse 21. The imputation, that is the doctrine of justification. Justification and righteousness are both come from the same Greek word, dikaiosune, and means to be right with God, but it's a word that comes from the judicial system that means to be right with in this instance, God's law and God's justice system. Righteousness is imputed. That is, it is put to our account. We will not be completely righteous, that is, in the righteousness of Christ until we stand before him. We've seen the three sections, chapter 3, verse 21 to 31, the presentation of justification, chapter 4, the principles of justification, and chapter 5, the privileges of justification. And those are the chapter 5 is what we are in. We've studied in verses 1 through 11 the seven principles of the inheritance that we receive from justification by faith. And then in verses 12 through 21, the penalty of sin contrasted and compared with the provision of the sacrifice. As I mentioned to you last week, this section, verses 12 to 21, one of the most difficult sections in the Greek New Testament, and I'm sure you'll find out why as we get into it. Paul is dealing with a scriptural truth, a doctrinal truth, but he's also comparing it to the Jews' system of being justified from out of works. So there are a lot of contrasts and there are a lot of comparisons in these texts, and we have to follow that along. As I said, we're beginning on page 644. I have up here something that's, it's similar to that. This, again, is the word association diagram that you have. I wanted to go through this. It doesn't have English, but I wanted to go through it only to show you how sections are broken down before we actually get into the individual itself. When we notice these conjunctions, we start out with a prepositional phrase in verse 12, dia tuto, but hosper, and usually it's just hos or kathos, but anything with hos in it expresses comparison. Not contrast, but comparison. And so we have a comparison here. We have named this section, verse 12, the comparison of the entrance of sin to the entrance of death into the world. So entrance and a comparison are two words that this section tells us about. Notice the main verb on line 1877, aeisaeothen. That's your word for entrance, to come in to a place. But notice all of your words that are in association with entrance. We know that Hosper tells us that this clause or this section is going to be a comparison. Just as or as indeed the sin entered and death through sin and death passed through, here's the word entrance with dia in front of it on line 1891, and then the word hutos, so or in this way, and then up to your prepositional phrase, into all men. The contrast here is as something entered in the same way something else, death passed into all men. Therefore, the end result upon this, all sinned. And there's your concluding statement. So we look for these. We've got two main verbs, eisaelthen and dieelthen, to enter and to pass through. And these two main verbs are connected with a conjunction. We have two subjects, sin and death. So the comparison is the entrance, comparing the entrance of sin in the same way is the entrance or passing through death into all men. And then the end result is upon which all sinned. This is the chart. If you didn't bring yours tonight, we have extras back there. But this is your prepositional chart, and this is very important. Hopefully you bring it each week, and you can see of all the prepositional phrases that we deal with, really how important it is. Eis is into, pros is toward, pro is before. We have en in the middle, then ek is coming out of, and apo is from. Apo is separation, but ek is out of as a source. We can see that right here. Epi upon, peri around, hupo under, kata down, para alongside of, ana up, and huper is over. So these are all the main prepositions. A writer in the New Testament can also use any word he wants to as a preposition. And I've pointed out some of those to you as we've gone through. Sometimes they'll use adverbs, and they'll put a genitive case with it, and they're using it as a preposition. So you have to watch out for those. So we have dia, on account of, shows the basis. Dia, with the genitive is through, showing agency or instrument. Eis, ton kosmon, into the world. Dia with the genitive through, and eis into all men. That's an important phrase right there. Death passed into all men. Upon which, your prepositional phrase, upon which basis, all sinned. And we see in verse 13, verses 13 through 15, has to do with the contrast of the existence of sin and death. Contrast of existence between sin and death. The other was a comparison of the entrance of sin and death. Now we have a contrast of the existence of sin and death. Gar tells us that this is an explanation of the comparative back in verse 12. For, notice Gar, that's your explanatory conjunction, for sin was, and I'm giving you this in advance, ein is your imperfect continuous action and past time of a me, so that shows existence. For sin was existing until the law in the world, and sin is not imputed, being not law. So here's ontos, a present participial form of a me. So you have was existing, sin was existing in the world, but sin is not imputed upon people's account because law did not exist. So the existence. Now we're shooting off from this, and this section's verses 13 to 15. From Ain, we have two lines that are going to show us contrasts to help us understand this statement. Both contrasts are going to begin with Allah. And whenever you see Allah, it is sharp contrast. It is sharp contrast. This is your first contrast. And it's going to get a little more difficult in that he presents a contrast with Allah, but within the contrast, he's going to present a comparison. That might sound confusing, but he purposely is contrasting one comparison with another. And that's very difficult in Greek, but that's how exact Greek is. So we see Allah, we have our verb, ebasilusen, which is the word for to rule, like to rule as a king. And hothanatos is the word death, the death. From Adam until Moses, and upon all of those who had sinned, not sinned, upon the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of the one who is coming. So death is ruling right here. Death ruled from the very beginning. Our second contrast says, and this is what is called a negative comparative statement. A negative comparative. It says, but, and again, another sharp contrast, not the gift. Notice charisma is the word for gift. And it'll be in this section that we can really nail down some of these meanings about gift. I told you last week we would take that special word this week, but I didn't finish the material for last week, so I'm going to finish it this week, and then next week will be study on the words for gift. But as you can see here, there's no verb in all of this. But not the gift in the same way also as the transgression. So there's your comparative right here. Comparative. The gift did not enter in as or in comparison to the transgression. And that continues down for us on verse 15. For anytime you have, and the writers do this purposely, gar is postpositive, so the first word in the sentence is a, and that denotes a conditional clause, if. Notice these conjunctions. A is if. So it is a conditional clause. If the many died by the transgression of the one, much more. There's polo malon. In the last section, I introduced this to you because Paul used it at least three times. Much more. So he could use hos for comparison, or he can use polo malon. Malon is a comparative adverb, and this is a comparative adjective. Polo is used to intensify your comparative adverb, malon. So anytime you see this designation, you're dealing with a comparative. If the many died by the transgression of the one, much more. Here's your subject, hecharis, the grace of God, and the gift. So here's a different word for gift because he's not dealing with grace. Here he's dealing with the gift of the Holy Spirit, who is the one who produces grace, and when the Holy Spirit ministers grace, it's called charisma. So there's a word association that's being stacked up here for us, that the Hellenistic mind sees the word grace. It's a noun. Grace is grace. If you understand what grace is, it's just a thing. It's a definition. It's a concept. But when grace is in action, it's called charisma, the expression of grace. And where does the expression of grace come from? The Holy Spirit. So he's compacting all of this into one phrase, and we get to study how he's presenting to them, knowing the Greek structure and how a person's going to think Hellenistically or according to the Greek text, and without explanation, because he knows the people have to go by the language itself to make these connections. But notice before he said the gift is is not in the same way as in comparison to the transgression. Explanation, if, and we know this is indicative, so this is a first-class condition assumed to be true. If the many died by the transgression of the one, much more is the grace. So now we have death in comparison to grace. Grace, the grace of God and the gift of God abounded. There's your verb on line 1966. Very good year. Polomalon. Malon, because it's a comparative adverb, is modifying aparisousen, abounded. And then we have two prepositional phrases coming off of abounded. Abounded in grace, which is of the one man, Jesus Christ. So now we have a comparison here between the one man, the one man's transgression, and the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, and his grace is for the many. These are going to be interesting studies to get into what is for the many, and the many died and abounded for the many. Off of epistusen is a new section, verses 16 and 17. And as you can see I said as. As you can see, we have a hos in here. Chi is your normal connecting conjunction. We have your negative, but hos, as through one who sinned. But there's a negative here. So the gift, here's another different word, dorema, for gift. And the gift is not as through the one who had sinned. And Gar is telling us this is an explanatory phrase, giving us the reason. But right away, at the beginning of a sentence, whenever you see men, what do you want to look for? Don't say women. When you see the Greek word men, what do you want to look for? What? What? Oh, man, I get it. How are we going to have a contrast with just men? We need another word. What are we looking for? Huh? Death. Right. Death. You say duh? You got it right. He said yes. So we have men and we have death. On the one hand, on the other hand. And that's showing comparison. Another indicator in the Greek language that he's presenting a comparison. For the judgment on the one hand is from out of one as a source for condemnation. But on the other hand, the gift, and it's called charisma. And notice how it's set up. Under charisma are the same prepositional phrases. Ek for out of and ace for toward, or the a goal in which each is for. Judgment is from out of one and for condemnation. But the gift is from out of the transgression of many for justification. So from krema now, we have an arrow coming down that's going to present to us a explanatory conjunction, gar. And notice it starts off with an A. And what does that conjunction express for us? What are we looking at? Explanatory conjunction with A at the beginning. What does A denote? Conditional clause. If. Conditional clause. So here we go again. The death ruled by the transgression of the one, through the one, that is the one who sinned, but much more. It's pretty crowded up here on the board, but hopefully your text has more room to it. But you got polomalon again. But much more shall rule the ones receiving the abundance of the grace and of the gift of righteousness. They will rule in life. So transgression rules in death, but for those who have received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, they shall rule in life through the one man, and that is Jesus Christ, Jesus Christus. So we have that comparison for us, polemalon. So as you go through, and even if you're unfamiliar with a lot of these words, you can take a clause. Clauses are pretty, once they're outlined, of course, clauses are pretty easy to spot. But you have these, anytime you're looking through a text and you have gar, or chi, or a, or kaphos, you know that the section you're about to read is either a comparison or explanatory, something that's being explained. And so when people come to me and say, why do you name the sections you do? We get it. I don't get it off the internet. You look at the section itself, and if it's a comparative phrase, then that's the title of the section. It's whatever's being compared is the title of the section. And when you block off your sections and title them, then you can see an overall pattern of what the writer is attempting to explain. Any questions? Be in expression? It is the word, it is the only word that is used for the gift of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. For a gift of giving the Holy Spirit, doria, is the only word that's used. Because the Holy Spirit is the only one, is the only gift that is given to us, and He Himself is active. When that gift is active, then we acknowledge that it is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, then, once the Holy Spirit is within, that's what Paul is mentioning in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, is that the one Spirit has all the charisma. That's what he says. The same Spirit does this. The same Spirit does this. The same Spirit does this. The gifts of the Spirit, they're called gifts. Information I could come up with in my research is that they translated it gift because it's not you. Well, that's fine, but gift denotes something that's given to me, and then someone can come along and say, now you got to use it. You got to work with it. You got to develop it. You got to use your gift. It's not my gift. The Holy Spirit is given to me, but the Holy Spirit has the expression of grace through me. And if someone is touched by grace, the ministry of God's Spirit, through a person's ministry or a person's life, it's a gift. It's not me. It's a gift from God, an expression of His grace. That's what gift means, charisma. The other words have to do with different kinds of gifts. And doria is the one that's used for the giving of the Holy Spirit. And the giving of the Holy Spirit is active. Up here? Yes, yes, yes. The dorima is not as. So what he's doing is he's using a negative, saying this is not a comparison. The gift doesn't come the same way the transgression comes. And we'll find out in his argument that one man sinned, and death came upon all men. Death came with sin. Sin produces death. But there's a time period that he's focused on between Adam and Moses in the giving of the law, and he says that even though there's no law, no sin is imputed to anybody's account. But people still died. That was evidence that sin is in the world. It's because the people died, and that's because of death. Now, through one man's sin, transgression is passed upon all people. Now, in comparison, equal, if Jesus Christ is the second Adam, the first Adam sinned, the second Adam, if he's the giving of the Holy Spirit, the comparison would be he would give it to one man and the whole human race would be born into the Holy Spirit. You see? You can't. The comparisons are not the same. That's what he's saying. So the gift is not the same as the transgression. The transgression is passed through everybody, whether they want it or not. They're born into it. But we're not born into the gift of the Holy Spirit or even the gift of righteousness. Well, here is his charisma. Which one? Here it says, if the many died by one transgression, then much more the grace of God and the gift.
Grace and gift.
Okay. Yes. But this is not dorema. That's the other gift. Much more, yes. But by the time you get to chapter 6 and 7, what does he say? Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. So you see the comparison there, that where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. No matter how great sin is, grace is greater. See, and if you have a Hebrew mind, and he's telling you these things that sin can only bring death, and only the gift and grace of God can bring life. Then this has to affect the Hebrew mind. Not because sin was still there, but it could not be imputed to them because there's no law that told them, you're a sinner. They did not know they were a sinner other than the fact there was death. They had to ask the question, why are people dying? And it also emphasizes that much more of the fact that once the Jews received the law, they were still the only ones that had the law. All those other nations didn't have the law, except for the Jews had to proclaim that, you know. And they took in the proselytes. They took in part of nations that wanted to proselyte and follow the law, but none of the other nations had the law. In fact, that's the comparison we saw in the last chapter, that Gentiles didn't have the law. And if we were not exposed to some of that from the Old Testament, the Tanakh, there's probably Gentiles even today that have no knowledge of sin in light of what the law says. If I told them they're a sinner, they'd say, that's your opinion. What do I think of? Well, the Bible says you are, we all are. So what's sin? Okay, well, you got to go back and dig it up and say, this is sin. But it was only given to the Jews. And this is something that we're studying in Romans 15 on Sunday morning, is that the Jews, Christ came and brought salvation for the Jews according to the promise. But he came to bring salvation to the Gentiles out of mercy. So it still had to be a moving of God's Spirit that moved on a person's heart. And I heard a message the other day. I'm not going to take credit for it, but you know, some people give these messages and boom, you know, something just really sticks out. But he started his message this way. He said, well, I'm often asked that if people do not hear the gospel and they die, will they go to heaven? He says, definitely. If they have not heard the gospel and they die, they will go to heaven. Only one problem. There's no such person that has never heard the gospel. And as we've gone through Romans chapter 1, God has enlightened every person coming into the world with light, spiritual light. It has nothing to do with words, has nothing to do with doctrine. It has to do with the very essence and substance of God manifesting and enlightening himself to every single person's spirit. There is a reaction there. We know that from John chapter 3. There's a reaction to the light. Light is light. It's not like I speak Spanish and I don't speak English, so therefore I don't understand light. No, it's the same. There's something there that a person is responding to. And it is based on that according to John chapter 3, is the judgment. They've been enlightened and drawn, and they, in a condition or response, they did not respond. They resisted.
And that would be true.
Yes, exactly. Exactly. So every person would answer to the enlightenment. That's the same for us. We weren't given the law. I studied the Ten Commandments as a kid, but I had no idea what it was. These are the 10 things that we have to do. So if you don't kill anybody, and if you don't do this, and you don't do that, then you're in the top 10, and so you're okay. But even its application was not taught to me as a Gentile. It was not taught to me that that is God's holy standard, and that it's not only a social not killing, but it's the condition of the heart that if you're angry towards your brother, you've killed him already, you're guilty of murder. And that all sin comes from the heart, because in a religious sense, I thought if you just obeyed the Ten Commandments, God's got to let you in. But it wasn't until after I got saved that I found out what the commandments were for. Yes. Yes, and just like we've talked about before, the conscience, the suniemi of a person's mind, is the information gathering part of the mind. So a conscience has to be trained. A conscience has to be disciplined. It takes in information and it forms right and wrong. All the facts stand together, which is what the word conscience means. Everybody's conscience is trained differently. That's why in Romans 14 and 15, Paul was talking about the stronger believer and the weaker believer. The weaker believer has not had his or her conscience trained yet. There is an enlightenment. We're talking about the light. So there's a conditional response, and that conscience at that particular time has to react in some way. But a person whose conscience has not been trained in the truth of Christ still has to answer to the response to the light. And that all goes part of your conscience system.
There's still an ought.
Yes, yes. Yeah, yeah.
Where does that come from?
Right.
Especially if we're just molecules.
Right. But the problem with that is, like I say, people's consciences can be trained differently. I always use the example of the gang people who they only know their territory, and if they see somebody in their territory that's not supposed to be there, they'll kill them, shoot them. And they're heroes when they go to court. They're heroes when they go to prison, because in their conscience, that person was on my turf and he did wrong, not me. I killed a person that was on my turf. So that was my right. And their conscience is just all messed up as far as what's right and wrong. In fact, they say, in fact, the people in Sisquoc have this notoriety within the justice system. As you know, there's a creek that runs through our property. And so everybody thinks that creek belongs to the county. Well, no, it's private land. We own it. But the flood control district has a right of way to keep the river flowing. That's their responsibility. But the physical property is ours. They have to get permission to come on, but they're the ones that have to maintain the creek. Well, some of the people out there, they say, no, it's county property, and we can go on it, and with our dirt bikes and everything else, we can do whatever we want. So I told him, you can't do that. You're on private property. No, we're not. Okay, so he called the sheriff. He comes out. He explains it to him. Sheriff leaves. They get back on it again. And so I called the guy at the flood control district and told him about it. And he says, where are you at? He says, Sisquawk. He says, people from Sisquawk, you can take them to court and the judge can hand down the law to them and they'll leave the courtroom saying, judge was wrong. That's the reputation of the Sisquawk people, is that the judge is wrong or the sheriff's wrong. See, that's a certain mentality about it that was trained a certain way, that the judicial system is wrong. You don't own that property. It belongs to the county. And I've even turned it on him and said, okay, let's say it belongs to the county. This police officer is a county employee, and he can tell you stay off of county land. They still don't. I pay taxes. So they tore down our fences. Because they said, we don't have access. Yeah, that's right. You don't have access. And so when you try to deal with people about right and wrong, everybody's trained differently about right and wrong, which is why once a person receives Christ, and you're talking about Jews and Gentiles becoming one in the body of Christ, but not just Jews and Gentiles. You know, Gentiles are different. All of our backgrounds are different. And we become one body, but everybody's got a different frame of mind. Everybody's different about what's right and wrong, or what should be going on in the church, what should not be going on in the church, and beliefs about what the Bible says and what the Bible doesn't say. You've probably run across them, of people that are just, you know, on an individual basis, are just way out there about what some of, you know, flying saucers and all kinds of stuff going on. And they have, they're tapped in. They're the ones, they're the chosen ones, and they know the answers for you. But it's all in training. That's the key. That's why there must be a renewing of the mind. Because whatever pagan background, as educated as it might be, as formal as it might be, or uneducation, we bring all that to the table with us in the body of Christ until our minds are renewed. And once our minds are renewed, then there's more of a unity, because people can share and speak from the standpoint of scriptures. If somebody says this, well, what about this? So we can't translate it that way, because this says this. If we're all, put it in computer terms, if we're all programmed, and this is something my mentor told me, and I thought he was off his rocker. My very first Greek class, he gets up and he says, if every Bible teacher had access to the same education and the same tools, there wouldn't be any differences among teachers. I said, this guy's nuts. You know? What do you mean there wouldn't be any difference? But then as you get into study it, even if there are differences with people who are in a more scholarly situation, you can at least talk to them and say, the reason I said this is because of this. Remember this rule over here? And they can look at it, they can see the rule, and they can say, oh yeah, okay. Most of my conversations nowadays has to do with those in ministry. And once I say, well, you said this, but what about this? Well, the commentary of the guy I'm reading, I believe he's right. It's like, you believe he's right, but how do you know if he's right or not? Sounds good to you and you agree with it, but what if it's not right? It's because we're up here. And I'm hardcore the ministry of the scriptures is very important, and a person has to be renewed in their mind first before they get up there. Unlike me, I got up there because I thought I had a calling and an anointing, only to find out 20 years after the fact that I told everybody the wrong thing. And that's not good. Somebody should have stopped me right at the beginning. And it wasn't, you learn the hard way. But then you realize that all that stuff that you told them, that you copied from other people, or your favorite teacher says it. The problem is your favorite teacher isn't there to back up his teaching when you copy him, because you don't know if it's true or not. You just believe it is. In verse 12, as we go through this, before we get into the diagram, you notice your diatuto. You can notice your preposition, but as soon as you get to hos pair, anything with hos in it, you're dealing with a comparison. As you move all the way through, you can notice your nominative cases, your prepositional phrase. There's your first verb, eisaiothen. And as it continues to move through, here's another subject, death. There is an adverb, in this way, an adverb of manner. And as we move through, there's another verb, dieilthen, upon which all sinned. You can notice that. I realize that not everybody either likes to diagram or knows how to diagram, but that's pretty much, you look for your markers, as we call them, your designations. And we hope to have in a word association diagram the whole New Testament. Remember that the prepositional phrases come and work off of the main verb. So eisaiothen is your main verb, and you ought to have, you're on page 650 right now, so you can see the parsings. Page 650. On line 1877, eisaiothen is to enter into, comes from eisaerkomai. Erkomai is to come or go, eis is into. That's one of our prepositions that we, on our prepositional page, that you should have there. Ace means into, so it has to do with coming into or entering. We have on the side, I'm going to be using this to show you the whole diagram as it's broken up into pages, but this at least gives you a broader overview. But through one man, so dia with the genitive case, in line 1869, shows agency or instrument, that it came through, whatever he's talking about, came through one man and entered into, ace with the accusative, into the world, ace, tone, kosmon. And whatever that is, it was through one man and into the world, and the subject describes for us what entered in. Hey, hamartia is the sin. The sin. Interesting fact as we go through this, it's not just the conjunctions and your comparative phrases, but notice your definite article. And I pointed this out to you when we went through 3 John at one time or another. But the definite article for sin is dealing with the sin principle, who is a spiritual force. Not sin in general, but the sin entered into the world. We find John's explanation in 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 6. 1 John 3, beginning at verse 6. He says, everyone who is abiding in the Lord is not sinning. That does not have, that's just a verb, and it's a statement of fact, is not continually sinning. It's a present indicative. Everyone who is sinning has not seen him, neither have they known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who is practicing righteousness is righteous, according as, there's your comparative, that one is righteous. The one who is practicing the sin, The one who is practicing the sin is out of the devil, showing source. Because the devil is sinning from the beginning. So your designation of the principle of sin, everybody who is practicing the sin, is from the devil. Because it is the devil who sins from the beginning. And we'll get to that in just a second. For this, the Son of Man was manifested in order that he might loosen the works of the devil. Beautiful passage on explaining to us why a person needs to be saved and what salvation is. That it's not just a belief of the mind. That every individual is energized by the sin principle, who is Satan, and everyone needs to be saved or delivered from that sin principle governing their life, which is why the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of Christ, must come into my spirit. I literally get saved. I literally get cut off from the source of the sinner, and I now have the Holy Spirit in my spirit, which is why the Bible can factually say that if you belong to Christ, you are not habitually sinning. You're committing acts of sin, but you are not habitually sinning because the sinner is no longer in you. Which is why, you know, why there must be a spiritual birth. There's actually a deliverance that takes place in the spirit when a person receives Christ, which is why we can't just leave it as a mental agreement. Satan will allow people to agree with the truth of their mind as long as they never experience a spiritual rebirth, regeneration, a deliverance or saving from that spiritual force. But Jesus was revealed in order that he might loosen the works of the devil. Everyone who has been born from out of God does not sin. Habitually, that's a present tense. It's a factual statement. Because God's seed is abiding in him. And he is not able to habitually sin because he has been born from out of God. In this is manifested the children of God and the children of the devil. Everyone who is not practicing righteousness, that is, walking on the path, the right path, is not from out of God. And the one not loving his brother. So now he introduces another factor here to say, because people are going to say, well, I commit an act of sin, but how do you know I'm not a habitual sinner? You know, what if I commit two acts of sin? Is that habitual? What's going on here? Well, he shows here, and he introduced in the first couple of chapters, is that love is the indicator that a person knows Christ. If a person loves his brother, then he's been born of God. If a person doesn't love his brother, he hasn't been born of God. And taking that even further back is that love comes from the Holy Spirit. And that agape love is the concern for people's spiritual welfare. That can only come from God. So you realize that 1 John, he's laying out for everybody that there are people who are talkers and there are people who are walkers. You know, and he's just saying, if you say this, but you're doing this, you're lying. You don't know God. Because it's what's in you. In fact, I've come across people before that are just the opposite. They say, I'm not a believer, but they've got God's Spirit dwelling within them. And they just point it out to them and say, well, why is the Lord working in your life? Why do you say that you've been born of the Spirit of God, but you don't believe anymore? And as we work together, or as we're together, God's Spirit is working in your life, but in your brain you closed him out, but he's there. So again, you can see that the emphasis is the presence of the Spirit of God. But the sin, not just sin in general, but the sin principle entered through one man and entered into the world. Page 652. And death through the sin principle. Now notice there's no verb on line 1878. And some people, when they diagram, they take the verb that is implied and they'll put it in parentheses right under here, because both of these statements are working off of the same verb. And death entered through the sin principle. So again, he's showing stages. The sin principle entered into the world, and when the sin principle entered the world, death entered in through the sin principle. And again, notice the definite article. The death. And we read that back in Genesis chapter 3, and of course people often ask, are we talking about physical or spiritual death? Both. Death is death. Physically, everyone's going to die. Spiritually, everybody is dead in their trespasses and sins. We can't stop the physical death process, which again emphasizes why the flesh is not saved. If my body was saved like my spirit is, I wouldn't die. Because sin still reigns in my body, not in my spirit. So my body is still corrupt and corrupting, and it is one day going to die. God never intended us to live forever. That's basically what the garden's all about. But because my spirit is saved, my spirit will live forever. One day I'll have a new body, but it won't be under the law of sin. It'll be a spiritual body, and it will not be a body of sin. But I'm emphasizing that because we know the flesh is not redeemed, only the spirit, the flesh still experiences death, and the reason why that is because of sin. So there's another connecting link now. We're on page 654, moving rather quickly now. Hey, 6 pages in 2 weeks, that's not bad. Then he says, and in this way, notice that hutos on line 1885, that is an adverb of manner, and most of the time, this word is translated so in the English Bible. Remember that publishers and translators look for the shortest phrase or word to use to describe a translation, mainly because of space and printing and the whole thing. The problem is when you see the word so what does that mean? You know? I actually heard people on the radio teach John 3:16, for God so loved the world. You know, and it's an emotional thing. It is an adverb of manner. And going back to John 3:16, for God so loved, that is, God loved the world in this manner that he gave his only begotten son. That's his love. He gave his son. The manner in which he's expressing his love, rather than focusing on the emotional, you know, he loves you so much. I couldn't handle it. I can only handle so much. So, in this same way as what? Well, he just got through saying, as, hosper, as sin entered into the world and as death through sin entered into the world, in the same way, in the same manner, ho thanatos, the death. Your second verb that's working off of asaelthen is dealthen. And again, asaelthen is from ace and erkomai. Erkomai is to come or to go, and ace is into. So it's the word for entrance. Dealthen is from dia, through, and erkomai, to go through, to pass through. So you can have one word, erkomai, as the basic word for two different verbs, and just depending upon what preposition you put in front of it, it would denote entering in, passing through. But the passing through, and notice this prepositional phrase on line 1886, into all men. I like the literal literal translation of this preposition, because passing through into all men, showing the we inherit that, we're born with. Or as David said in Psalm 51, in sin did my mother conceive me. In the moment we're conceived with a sin nature. And it passes through into all men, which is the meaning of the phrase here. Upon which, and off of Deelthin, make sure I'm with you on the right page, yes. Epho, that's epi, with the relative pronoun, dative case, epi with the dative. Upon which, epi is working off of dialthen, because the prepositional phrase works off the verb. The relative pronoun is working off the verb pontes hamarton, all sinned. That is, all have sinned, but hamartone is just your normal aorist tense. All sinned. So upon this basis, what's that? That sin entered in to the world, and death entered in through sin, and death has passed on into and through all men. Upon this principle, this basis, all sinned, which is where Paul told us back in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He's explaining to us, he's showing a comparison of the process of sin and death entering into the world, and then the concept that all sinned. Now, he's establishing that for us before he brings in the solution to the problem, again in comparison, but he'll say in negative comparison, not like how sin entered in the world, grace enters in. That is, grace is a gift given by faith. You just don't get it automatically like you get the sin principle. You're born a sinner. Some are not physically born saved. You must experience a new birth. You must receive Christ. It must be by his grace, and it must be by faith. So not in the same way that sin entered into the world has grace, but yet the gift of grace is much more than the sin principle in its effect in the human race, and it's offered to the human race. Okay, we'll stop there. Pick up next time. And we'll do a study, take a couple of more verses and do a study. I'll have a presentation for you, more paperwork on the differences between the various words on gift, some of the scriptures that have these words in it, and see the difference in their use in our section of scripture. Paul does us a great favor by using the various words for gift to denote various things about the salvation process and about the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we'll see that next time. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for your patience, your love, your grace, that you allow us to dig into the richness of your text and receive from your Spirit those golden nuggets that are hidden, but are there to find. We pray that by your Spirit you would continue to enlighten us and minister to us and transform us and train us to know and to view life and to see life from the perspective of our Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.